Shall we pray? Just think about the person sitting on your left right now, and in silence ask God to speak clearly and specifically to them this morning. And now do the same for the person on your right. Our Father God, we need to hear from you. So please help us now to listen. Help us to tune into you. Help us to understand and to apply it to our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. For the last couple of months, we've been in a series called Hearing the Master's Voice, which, as the name suggests, is about hearing from God and seeking his will and guidance for our lives, not only on special occasions, and not only when we specifically ask for guidance, but in the form of a daily conversational relationship with him. That's the sort of relationship that we saw Jesus having with his Father, and that is exactly the level of relationship that God designed us for. And we began the series looking at times when, in one sense at least, God doesn't speak to us at all. At least not in the sense of a series of specific instructions. Ian, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. As I said several times, God didn't design us to be robots who only operate on those sort of, you know, specific instructions, who only do exactly and precisely what they're told to do. He gave us intelligence. He gave us intuition. He gave us the ability to be creative and spontaneous and to use our initiative. And the better we know him and the closer our relationship with him, the more likely it is that those creative initiatives that we come up with are going to tie in with exactly what he wants us to do. But sometimes God does speak in very specific terms and in very direct ways. So over the last 2 weeks, we've been thinking about how to recognize God's voice when he does speak. And this isn't just something for prophets or teachers or church leaders to know. This is vital for every Christian for several reasons, not least because when somebody stands up and says, God is telling us to do this, you need to be able to say, yes, he is, or no, he isn't. That's why John writes in 1 John 4 verse 1, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. Test what you hear. And we want to do as much as possible to ensure that not only are we listening to God and hearing God, but also that when we hear, we get it right. So this week, we're going to look at 7 things we can do to test what we hear God saying. Now, this still isn't going to make us infallible. I was saying this at the end of last time. Not going to make us infallible. We are never going to be infallible. That's just not the human condition. We are never going to get this right 100% of the time or with 100% of the people. But these things will help. Just before I tell you these 7 tests, though, let me explain something. I'm describing them as tests. But let's be clear about what tests are for and what they're not for, because sometimes the Bible seems to give slightly mixed messages on this subject. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that's one of the verses that Jesus quotes to Satan when he is being tempted. And yet in Malachi 3, talking about tithes and offerings, God says, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So what's the difference? When do we test and when do we not test? Well, the simple difference between those two kinds of testing God is faith. Faith, as it says in Hebrews, is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Now, in the passage in Deuteronomy, if you read what was going on, the Israelites tested God because they lacked faith in him. Whereas the Israelites in Malachi's day were invited to test God because they did have faith in him. Really important difference. Faith, by definition, takes risks. When true faith is present, obedience follows. It is that faith-inspired action of obedience that God loves. So as seen in the example of Israel's tithes and offerings, when we give out of our faith in who God is, he proves himself to be faithful. And by contrast, when we view God through our doubt and demand something of him as a way of determining whether or not he can be trusted, we are in danger of testing God in that negative way. And so to bring that back to the context of hearing God, if we're trying to test to make sure that we've heard God correctly, that's great. But if what we're trying to do is to take any risk out of the equation and say, God, I'm not going to do anything until you've proved that you will be faithful, or until you've shown us all the steps of this journey that you're wanting us to set out on, or until you provided in advance everything that we're going to need along the way, that is a completely different sort of testing. That is putting God to the test in a way that he will not stand for. So with that in mind, here we go. Seven ways to test whether something is from God. And there's a lot of these, and there's a lot of Bible references. So at the end, I'm going to give you a little card with all these on, so you don't need to worry too much about taking notes if you haven't got a pen. Number one, does it agree with the Bible? We've already spoken lots about the importance of the Bible in terms of hearing and testing God's word. So let me emphasize again, this is not about finding proof texts or about finding a verse that literally repeats the detail of what God is saying. That is not what the Bible is for. This is about identifying truth and about understanding the principles of God's nature and God's will. Why? Because God's will never contradict God's word. Jesus says in Luke 21, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Truth never changes. Opinions change, culture changes, science changes, situations change. That's all fine, but truth never changes. So if you believe God is saying something, how does it fit with the truths about God and his character and his purposes and his will that are revealed in the Bible? If it doesn't, then forget it. If it does, then keep going to the next test. Number two, does this make me more like Christ? Jesus is the standard by which we evaluate everything. Jesus is the ultimate authority for everything we do and believe. If you've heard that our ultimate authority is the Bible, then actually that's not quite right. The Declaration of Principle of the Baptist Union, to which we subscribe, begins like this. The basis of the union is that the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, is the sole and absolute authority in all matters pertaining to faith and practice, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. So it's a subtle but an important difference. It begins with Jesus. And God's purpose for us is to become more and more like Jesus. That's why Paul writes in Romans 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And incidentally, he goes on to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, which is exactly the point of what we're trying to do here. But that starts with be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what does that transformation look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. In Philippians 2, there is a very famous and beautiful passage about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And it goes on. It's a brilliant, brilliant passage. But sometimes we miss the point that Paul starts out that passage by saying, this is what you must be like. In your relationships with one another, he says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, and the rest of it. Being a disciple of Christ means becoming more and more like Christ. And so if we hear something which works against us becoming more like Christ, that's not from God. Test number three. Does my church family confirm it? Jesus says to each one of us, follow me. And each one of us has an individual responsibility to respond to that. But we do not exist as individual Christians. There is no concept in the Bible of Christians being in isolation from one another. We are the body of Christ together. That's one of the reasons why we put such a high importance on membership in the Baptist Church, because being an active, committed part of a local fellowship of believers is an essential part of how we follow Jesus. And part of the reality of being the body of Christ together is about hearing God's voice together. So as Proverbs 11 says, there is safety in having many advisors. Now that doesn't mean that you should wait until everyone else says something before you do. You might be the first person to say, I think God might be saying this. But the chances are that if God is really saying that, you will find that other people then say, oh, I'm so glad he said that, because I've been feeling the same thing, but I was too scared to say anything. By the same token, if you think you have a word from God, but you don't want to tell anyone else about it, not because you're being cautious, but because you're somehow reluctant to share it or test it, that should be a huge red flag. Unless there is some very good reason why it should be kept confidential. Test number four. Is it consistent with how God shaped me? Do you realize that God has a specific purpose for your life? Not just a general purpose for everyone, well, that's true too, but a specific purpose just for you. Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God doesn't use a jelly mold to create people. Each one of us is unique. We all have a different shape. And by shape, I don't just mean tall or short or skinny or whatever. Saddleback Church in the US, a very big church where Rick Warren pastors, developed a very helpful assessment tool called the Shape Test, which is designed to help people work out how they can most effectively serve in God's kingdom. And the title Shape stands for spiritual gifts. What has God supernaturally gifted me to do? Heart. What do I have a passion for and love to do? Abilities, what natural talents and skills do I have? Personality, where does my personality best suit me to serve? And experiences, what spiritual experiences have I had? What painful experiences have I had? What educational experiences have I had? What ministry experiences have I had? Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, experiences. They're all different facets of the way God has made each of us. And as Paul writes in Romans 12:6, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Our shape determines our purpose. And so if you hear a voice telling you to do something and it simply doesn't fit your shape, that suggests you may not be hearing correctly. If I had a sense that God was calling me to go and teach ballet, that simply does not fit my shape in any sense. I don't have a spiritual gifting or natural ability for ballet. I have no experience of ballet. I don't even particularly like ballet. And you can ask Lindsay if that's true or not. Your parents or your spouse or your friends might want you to do something, but if it's not your shape, then it's not from God. Next test, number 5. Does it concern my responsibility? Does it concern my responsibility? I think it may be better to take this one as a rule of thumb rather than a cast iron law, because it's true that sometimes God speaks to people about their lives or their responsibilities via other people. And certainly God uses other people to speak words of encouragement to us. But as a general principle, if it's not your responsibility, why should God talk to you about it? Except in the case of the prophets, the typical pattern we see in the Bible is that the only story God will talk to you about is your story. So stop trying to get God's word for someone else. Here's a classic example of that. In John 21, after the resurrection, when Jesus had met with all the disciples, he's been talking to Peter about how Peter had rejected him, and they'd had that Peter, do you love me talk, you know, the one. At the end of that, Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth, Peter, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And there basically Jesus was telling Peter about how Peter was going to die. But then Peter turns around and sees John standing nearby. And so he says to Jesus, what about him? And Jesus replies, that's none of your business. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Your job is to follow me. Test number 6. Is it convicting rather than condemning? God convicts, he doesn't condemn. What's the difference? What's the difference between convicting and condemning? Well, conviction says, this needs to change. And God says that to us all the time, precisely because he loves us. This is what God says in Revelation 21. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. It's a demand for change, and at the very heart of it is the fact that God loves us. Somebody else, I can't remember who it was, once said, God loves us so much, he accepts us just as we are. And he also isn't prepared to let us stay like that. But by complete contrast, condemnation says, I'm worthless. There's no hope. And that goes completely against the gospel, because the good news says there is hope, because God thinks you are worth sending his son to die for. And so, as it says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you hear a word that condemns rather than convicts, that's not from God. And finally, test number 7. Do I feel God's peace about it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And although the context there is about proper order in churches, I think the principle is valid to extend beyond that. When God speaks, it brings peace and confidence, not the opposite, not a sense of confusion or uncertainty. So again, Paul can write in Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, if you're going to speak to us, we really want to hear that, and we really want to make sure that we're hearing it correctly. Please help us to get to grips with these tests. Help us to apply them to what we're hearing. Thank you for the way that you do convict us and not condemn us. Thank you for the way that you bring peace when you speak. Thank you that you speak because you love us. All through these things, Lord, there is such positivity about the way you've made us and designed us and brought us to be in community together. Lord, in our individual lives, and as we move forward together as a church with the building project and with so many other things, Lord, help us to listen and hear what you are saying and test what we're hearing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.